If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians 5. We'll be spending most of our time looking at this passage together. But before we come to God's Word, let's pray for His Spirit to help us to understand and to help us to obey. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in himself was truly God, took on the role and the form of a servant that he might bring us into a right relationship with you. We thank you that because of his death and his resurrection, the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in this world and dwell in our lives to teach us great things about you. Help us now as we come to the scriptures to be sensitive, to be aware, to be alert to what the Spirit is teaching us from this passage in Ephesians and from Proverbs. And help us, O Lord, to live our lives in a worthy manner of the gospel. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're visiting with us, we're partway through a series on the theme of marriage. And we're about half a dozen messages through this. And just to give you some perspective, we started off from the very beginning, from Genesis, looking at how God created marriage. And because he's made marriage, he is in a position to tell us how it ought to be lived out. And then we looked at the covenantal rather than the contractual framework of marriage. And then we looked at the purpose of marriage, which is companionship. But as we looked at companionship, we started to see something very special about marriage, and that is that it involves two equal human beings, but complementary in being a man and a woman. Both men and women are equal in the eyes of God. They're both created in God's image, in his worth, and in dignity. And both men and women have access to the same gospel, and both men and women will be co-heirs as sons and daughters of God on that last day. But what we saw in Genesis a few weeks ago was that men and women, although they are created equal, they're both made differently. And we saw that particularly in how God made them. He made them in a specific order. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God could have created man and woman simultaneously, exactly at the same time. But he doesn't do that. He created man first, then a woman. And so that we see that there are distinctions and differences between genders, something unique in male and females. And equality does not mean being identical or being uniform. And 2 weeks ago, we saw particularly addressing men. I know I'm very forgetful. I wouldn't be surprised if men here are similarly forgetful. But 2 weeks ago, you'll recall that we looked at men's role in marriage. And we saw four things that men were commanded to love their wives. It wasn't a matter of feelings. It was something that God has given men in marriage to do. Secondly, we saw that men were to sacrificially lay down their lives for their wives. And that's a daily thing. And we saw sacrifice involving provision and protection. And then finally, that the husband's main role is to point their wives, not to themselves, but to Christ. So this week, what we'll be doing is we'll be looking at the flip side of a complementary relationship, is, and that is, what is the role of a woman in marriage? And so let's read a few verses from Ephesians 5 to give us some bearings. In Ephesians 5 it says, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." To finish this off as well, in verse 33 in Ephesians 5, it says, there's an exhortation to husbands. "Husbands, let each one of you love his wife as himself, but to the wife, see that she respects her husband." So if we saw that husbands are to be loving and sacrificial leaders, this week what we're going to see are women and wives are meant to be respectful and submissive. They're meant to be faithful, helpful, faithful helpers. Now, as I say those words, as they come out of my mouth, I'm pretty comfortable I'm in a safe place here in this church. But if I was to step 50 metres out there onto Albany Road or down to the train station or Central on the steps of the Opera House and I was to say those words, it would be a different story. I appreciate that there are some, maybe even some here, who find those words being respectful and submissive and being a helper difficult, a bit outdated, a bit out of touch. And I understand that. I completely understand that because we live in a world that is fallen, that is sinful. And words like respect and submission and help has a dirty notion to it. We can think of forced submission, examples of abuse and slavery. And at the very outset of this message, when I talk about respect and submission and being a help, I do not mean any of those things. Because we live in a sinful world, those words, those phrases have been abused from those outside the church, even those within the church. And we have to say as clearly as we can that biblical submission has nothing to do with abuse, has nothing to do with slavery, has nothing to do with any of those things, because submission to another human being in the Bible, as we'll soon see, is never absolute. Actually, submission in the Bible is always willingly offered up. So how do we know that submission is not absolute, it's not total? Well, submission is called for in so many areas of the Christian life. For example, if you are a Christian here and you are part of a church, it says in Hebrews 13 verse 17 to submit, that's man or woman, you are to submit to your elders, to your church leaders. And it also says in Romans 13 that if you are a Christian living in a society with a government, you are to submit to government, to civil authorities. But whether it's church or society, we know that those calls to submission aren't absolute, because there are other passages in the Bible that says that 1 Timothy 5 says, as you're looking at your leaders, maybe there's a time to challenge them, to exhort them, to rebuke them even. Now, there's a way of doing that in a submissive way. Likewise, in Acts 5, when you recall the apostles were told by the civil authorities, don't preach about Jesus, those apostles were told to submit. You remember what they said? He said, is it right for us to listen to you or to listen to God? So in so many areas of the Christian life, there are calls to submit in church life, in community life, but it is never absolute. Absolute submission belongs only to God. God our Maker, God our Redeemer. And we know that because absolute submission belongs only to the perfect one. But the other thing about submission in this world is that submission is seen as a weak thing. It's seen as it's a limp thing. It's not a sign of strength. But that's not how the Bible portrays submission. You see, submission and respect biblically reflects two things. One, of God's order, and also a sign of a relationship, a positive and a healthy relationship. How can we say that? Let's just look at Jesus' relationship with his Father for a moment. Is Jesus weak? Is Jesus inferior? Is Jesus playing second fiddle to God the Father? No way. Jesus in every way is equal to the Father. The kids learning the catechism know that they are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Jesus is not second best, yet he submits to the Father. That's the song we just sang. Was Jesus forced? Was he coerced? Was his arm twisted? Was he bullied into dying on the cross? No. He willingly laid down his life. He trusted his Father. He submitted to the Father's will. And so submission reflects not only the order that we have in the Trinity. They're equal, but they're different. But submission also reflects a trust, a relational trust between the Father and the Son. And that's not when the sun was shining. That was at the darkest of times. So submission in the world may be seen as weak, useless, hopeless, sign of inferiority, a lack of power. But biblically, submission reflects God's order and a trusted relationship. Well, let's look a little bit more at submission in marriage. It's all well and good, Mike, for you to talk about Jesus submitting to the Father because he's perfect and even going to the cross. Well, my husband, believe it or not, he's not perfect. Any nervous smiles there? The young ones, the ones who are newly married, still smiling. My husband's not all-knowing, he's not all-wise, he sometimes makes decisions that I don't agree with, I don't even understand. He's not perfect. He's not God. And you know what? Indeed, he's not. He may have promised you those things in the dating and in the courtship phase, but that soon evaporates, doesn't it? Yet submission and respect can still be given. Ephesians 5 is written to a church just like us. We have fallen women, fallen men. How can a woman submit to a fallen husband, to a sinful husband? Note what it says in verse 22. It says, "Wives or women, submit to your own men or your own husbands as to the Lord." As to the Lord. Wives, women, you are not called to submit to a husband because he is stronger, because he's smarter, because he's more wise. Women, wives, your submission and your respect to your husband, or perhaps a future husband, is ultimately given and rendered unto the Lord. As you submit to a husband, no matter how sinful he is, you're doing this, or you should be doing this, because you are submitting ultimately to God. Remember, it is not your husband that commands you to submit or respect him. And if your husband commands you to do those things, please speak to us. The exhortation here, husbands, you've got certain commands, wives, you've got certain commands, and you don't need to hear them from each other, you get them directly from God. It is not helpful for a wife to say to a husband, "You know what, you really ought to love me," and for a husband to say to a wife, "You really ought to respect me." And church members, why are you to submit to church leadership and authority? It's not because the elders carry a big stick or a bag of carrots. Neither of those. It's because you render it to God. And citizens of this world, whether it's Labour, Liberal, the Greens or any other party, we submit to the government, not because we like them, not because we affirm their policies. We submit to government because God calls us to. And any time we don't submit, what we're saying is, "God, we don't trust you. We don't like this situation, and we're going to do what we can to get out of it." You see, faithful submission in all areas of life, and included in marriage, points to God's order, his design, his plan for our lives. And it is a trust that says, even in the face of imperfection, in the face of darkness, in the face of difficult times, I will trust my God. Because this is how God has planned it out. This is how God has mapped out how we are to live in society, in church, and in marriages. Let's briefly look at then specifically ways in which wives are to submit and to respect their husbands. How will this look? What are some practical considerations? Firstly, submission may not be absolute. It's not total, as we've already seen, but it is still unconditional. What do I mean by that? You've heard people say sometimes, I'll respect him or I'll respect them once they have earned it. You may have heard that. Or the flip side is, I can't love this person because they're not worth it. You'll recall a few weeks back, none of the marriage vows that I ever officiate at have those conditions on them. It doesn't say, I will love you only if you're lovable, or I'll respect you because you're worthy of respect. No, the command, the imperative from God is that we are to respect if we are a wife. Irrespective of whether they deserve it. We all understand if love is unconditional, and as a society we have bought that, haven't we? We say love should be unconditional. And yet respect, that has to be earned. That's not how the Bible puts it. Yes, it's not absolute. If your husband says to do something that's sinful or it's wrong, just like if a government was to do that or a church was to do that, you don't have to. But there's also a sense in which you don't have to earn it. When you take those marriage vows, you say you will respect, you will submit to your husband. And again, if you're waiting for a perfect husband, and for the singles, if you're waiting for that perfect life partner to come by, you know, don't hold your breath. Because I haven't seen that tree, that mystical tree where they all grow, where, you know, perfect husbands, they grow and you just, oh, I'll pick this one, or a perfect wife, I'll pick that one. No, they don't grow. Submission isn't dependent on your husband making perfect or even good decisions. Your respect and submission is ultimately whether you trust God. Your husband could be making the worst decision. Not sinful, but it's still a bad decision. But if you trust him, that brings glory and honour to God. And again, I just want to emphasise, when I say it's unconditional, in no way am I endorsing or approving of situations of abuse or violence, whether it's physical or emotional. Marriage has no place for these things. So firstly, submission may not be absolute, but it's still unconditional. But secondly, respect and submission can be and should be seen in decision making. Now, does this mean that all women just go, no, don't want to know about it? Where the kids go to school, where we buy a house, finances, I'm checking out. I just sit on the sidelines. Mike saying that, husband, you just make all the decisions, women are just meant to submit. That's not what I'm saying. Just, I saw some worried faces there. No, there is a place for men, a right place and a high place for men and women, husbands and wives, to come together to make joint decisions before God. I'm constantly amazed at women's superiority in so many areas of life. Can you think of any? Some of the single men are going, I don't know. I tell you, I offer my children for a day's babysitting any time. And to see a man look after them versus a woman, you try to work out who's going to be more disheveled at the end of that day. I used to think naively that perhaps, you know, when we had kids, that I went off to work and I did some hard negotiations, dealt with difficult people, and, oh, you know, I was being such a champion, going out to the work and bringing home the bacon, as it were. And I come home and the house looks pretty similar to how I left it. I said, well, what have you been up to today, darling? Well, yeah, you quickly learn. Or perhaps you have encounter a complex situation where you're dealing with a strife or difficulty, and you're there with your wife, and you're having this conversation with a group of people or an individual, and you say, this is the answer. You've got it fixed in your head how to solve this issue. But then actually when you retreat, as it were, and you discuss the situation with your wife, she says, did you notice this? Did you see that? Did you sense or feel this? No, I didn't see any of those things. But again, the more you think about it, the more you realize that you, as a man, have blind spots. You're not God, surely. If you think you're God, you know, we'll have some time later to discuss it. But no, you can't see all things. And God has blessed marriages with a man and a woman with different abilities to see and to sense and to feel in situations that I know I can't. And that's why I had Proverbs 31 read out. Again, if you substitute the word for woman in that passage to a man and say, that's what a godly man looks like. I know most men here would run a million miles from those duties. Did you see that? No, couples, men and women should come together to discuss family, financial, church goals together. Bring different perspectives, experiences, emphasis. They complement one another like a hand in a glove. I dare say most times, 9 times out of 10, you will come to a mutual agreement about what to do in various scenarios and various situations. But it's not every time. Even with the best intentions, even with prayer, even with thoughtfulness, even hearing each other out, there will be times in marriages when you will disagree with one another. Where to live, where to send the kids to school, what to do with investments, where to go on holidays, how to deal with relational conflicts. There are going to be times when you both come to the table with integrity, with honesty, trying to please one another, trying to submit to one another, and yet the decision is, it's different. And it's in those times when you have to trust your husband, when you have to respect his headship, you perhaps have to submit. On the flip side, I'm going to say to husbands, please never abuse that trust. Never abuse that trust. It's a precious thing. And when another human being is prepared to submit to your leadership and your headship, that is so precious that it should never be taken lightly or for granted. You know, it says in the scriptures that fathers should never exasperate children. I think it's fair to say that we shouldn't exasperate our wives as well. So in conversations or discussions where big decisions have to be made, please try to refrain from using the submission, the respect, I'm making the decision card. Try to work through things with your wife prayerfully and come to a mutual understanding. But what else does submission and respect look like? Well, positively, it looks like affirming and encouraging your husband. Now, I'm always encouraged because my wife knows I'm not particularly good with tools. But yet she says, have a go, Mike, have a go. We can always pay for the repairs later. That is encouraging. That's financial generosity there. But let's contrast this to a negative example. And the reason I say positively, women, wives, you're to encourage and affirm your husband. Some of them may be very good practically, but useless financially. Or they might be great financially, but hopeless relationally. Encourage them in the good things. Encourage them in the things that they struggle with. Because the flip side looks like this. Please turn to Proverbs 19. We've got quite a few Proverbs, but we'll just read one for the moment. Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarrelling is a continual dripping of rain. Or 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Or Proverbs 25:24. It is better again to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. You know what those pictures are? Those pictures are of a woman, a wife, that won't let up. We have no understanding what the husband is like. He could be a champion or he could be a fool. I have no idea. But the focus on these passages is that it's a wife that keeps saying, she's right, you're wrong, keeps nagging. Nag, 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 drip, drip, drip. You made the wrong decision there. I told you to go this way, not that way. I told you we had enough milk. I can't believe we're going through this again. You've done it wrong 1,000 times. I don't understand why this next time it's going to be any different. Have you seen those situations? I've sadly seen some situations where a wife, it may not be loud, it may just be sniping in the background. In the company of friends and strangers, there's little side digs. He failed to do that again. I can't believe he made that decision. You see, to affirm and encourage a husband is to help, not to tear down. Turn to Proverbs 31, that passage we looked at earlier. This is the positive example of a wife who does her husband good, not harm. It says Proverbs 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. This wife has won the heart of her husband. He's not a perfect husband, she's not a perfect wife. And yet she trusts him. He trusts her. This wife will not continually remind the husband of all his mistakes, of all his failures. But he will encourage him. He will support him. She will be a helper. And you'll recall that the other week, when we looked at Genesis 2, that God made Eve to be a helper for him. And a helper in the eyes of the world is a negative thing, but in the eyes of the scriptures, God calls himself a helper because a helper helps those who need help. Helps those who are weak and infirm. And husbands, if you do not feel your weakness and infirmity, you need to share that with your wife. Because it doesn't matter how accomplished you are, how competent. From time to time, a wife needs to know that she is helping you, supporting you. And it brings intimacy, closeness. And together in our weakness as husbands and wives, we support one another. But the fourth thing here is, and it's fairly self-evident, it's pray for your husbands. I know that sounds a bit trite, may sound a bit obvious, but if I was to honestly ask women here, do you pray more for your non-Christian friends, your neighbours, work colleagues, even your children, or your husband more? Only you can answer that question. All I can say is a Christ-like husband, one who reflects the humility, the servanthood, the leadership of Christ. Wives, if you are praying for a Christ-like husband, he will do you more good. He will do your kids more good than that wonderful holiday that you've been praying for, or perhaps that pay rise. Wives, please pray for your husbands, because we need your prayers. We need prayers to guard against temptation. We need prayers for wisdom in leadership. We need prayers for gentleness and sensitivity and thoughtfulness. We need prayers for our eyes to see what needs to be done around the house, to see the help that needs to be offered for the kids, and faithfulness to follow through, having our eyes seen. Just before we wrap up, I just want to make a special mention to some women here who I understand and know that aren't married necessarily to believers. That's come about through various reasons and circumstances. Does this still apply? Do I still have to respect? Do I still have to submit? Well, the answer is yes. You know, 1 Peter 3 reminds us that even when it comes to salvation issues, things of eternity, wives aren't to badger, aren't to nag their husbands into the kingdom. Just read 1 Peter 3 to you. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, speaking to wives married to unbelievers, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behaviour of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behaviour. See, even in quiet, non-argumentative submission, the gospel might win them over. And aren't we reminded that when Jesus was taken to the cross by his enemies, by those that did not love him, did he flail around? Did he argue? Did he debate? Now, as it were, as a lamb to the slaughter, he laid down his life. He submitted to those who were less worthy than he, that some might be won to him. If you are married, it doesn't matter whether your husband is a believer or not, whether he's a 10 out of 10 or a 2 out of 10. There's a sense in which God's design for marriage is that women are to submit. Women are to respect. Women are to encourage, to affirm, to pray for their husbands. Because ultimately submission, whether it's church life, society or marriage, it's a beautiful picture of God's order, his design, and our relationship with him. And none of this is possible, it's humanly impossible to do, unless you have first yielded, surrendered yourself to Christ. Because if you can't yield, if you can't surrender your life to a perfect Saviour, then there is absolutely no way you're going to submit to an imperfect husband or an imperfect church or an imperfect government. May God help us to trust him, to understand his design for marriage and wider society, that our homes may be filled with peace and with joy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you yet again for your kindness to us in ordering marriage and church and society to include loving leadership and faithful respect and submission. Lord, you know our struggles. You know the things that we can't bear. But Lord, we know your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that even though he was equal with God, he didn't think it was unworthy, as it were, to lay down his life for us. Lord, help each one of us to be submissive in the spheres and the relationships you have called us to. Help us to be loving leaders also. And Lord, we pray that in Christian marriages, you would get glory. And we want to pray especially also for our sisters, those who are married, to those that do not believe in you. We pray that by their quiet, non-argumentative submission, that their husbands would be one to you. And we pray and ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.